Last week, when we left off on our new series as we began the book of Nehemiah, we saw Nehemiah, who was not a priest, who was not a prophet, who was a layman of sorts. We saw him weeping and praying over the ruins of Jerusalem. If you remember any of that story, the Babylonians had come in. They had destroyed the temple. The walls around Jerusalem had also been destroyed. And Nehemiah was overwhelmed by this. The nation had begun to lose itself. Its identity in a relationship with God had been fractured greatly. And Nehemiah's burden was to rebuild all of this. And so he began praying for himself, and he began praying for the many others of Israel, the people all throughout the land of Israel. He prayed over their sin before God. He prayed that they would be repentant toward God, turn away from their sin. And he prayed for a plan to be able to reclaim that which had been ruined in the city of Jerusalem. Now, in a very dramatic way, though, this story of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem that Nehemiah so endeavors on, in a very dramatic way, this has become a metaphor now for us in regard to the ruins that develop in our lives sometimes. Because the truth is, many people, even people of the church, they've lost their way. And their identity in Christ has even began to be fractured for various reasons, because their walls have come down. Their walls have been knocked down for whatever reason. And their lives have now become wide open to various kinds of spiritual attacks that otherwise they would not have been susceptible to. And destructive forces can easily creep in, and destructive influences can easily creep in when our walls are crumbling down. And some of us may have these kinds of areas in our lives. We may have these places where in our hearts we've been so severely damaged that the influences of evil and destruction have just taken root. And particularly today, in light of Father's Day, I want us to focus on relationships in our lives that have found themselves in ruins. Now, I believe that there's something really wonderful in this passage today to help us with every various kind of relationship with other people that we may have that needs to be rebuilt. I really believe that. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as I go on. However, I want to take a moment and just share with you what prompted my decision to take the message in this direction today. And it really begins with this. I know that many of us do or have had, because our fathers have passed on, have had strong and loving relationships with our dads. But the truth is, that is not the case for everyone. Not in all cases. And I'm reminded particularly of this when I reflect on times when I sit down and I talk with people, when I counsel with people, whether it's male or female, and just time and time again how I've heard about the pain that their dad has caused in their life or their family's life because of emotional abuse, verbal abuse, sometimes physical abuse, neglect, and on it might go. Some of you even know this about me. For a long time, I had a really difficult relationship with my own dad because of some of these things. Thankfully, though, God reconciled that and built that relationship back up between me and my dad, and I'm so thankful for that. But beyond this reflection of my conversations with so many people at various times in their times of hurt and their times of need, I'm reminded also of a phone call that I received one night this week. About 8 o'clock one night, my phone rang, and it was a man who was telling me that he was in the deepest and darkest place that he's ever been in his life, and that all of his relationships are in ruin. And particularly, he was reflecting on his relationship of a failed marriage, his relationship with a teenage daughter that would no longer speak to him, and his relationship with his own father that was one that had been built on physical and emotional abuse because of his father's alcoholism growing up. And these were all things that had begun to weigh on him so severely at this point in which he had called me, to where his first words were me was, I think I might have just eaten my last bowl of ice cream because I don't want to live in this world anymore. For the next 5.5 hours, I engaged with this man over the phone. About 1:30 in the morning, I was finally able to put the phone down. But even then, all I could do was hope that the message of God's hope was being received in his heart, and that he was going to be willing to embrace the fact that God would make him a new man if he would trust God's word. The word that the world says is foolish, but it's the word that so many of us have come to know transforms our lives. There's a bondage that comes rushing into our lives, our minds and our hearts, when our relationships with other people begin to fall into ruin. There's a bitterness that begins to spring up sometimes. There's a root of unforgiveness. And in the case of the man that I was just speaking about, there was deep despair rising up and overflowing out of him. It was holding him as a slave. And perhaps some of us can relate to that. We've become slaves to bitterness and unforgiveness, or maybe even despair, because of broken relationships in our lives. But Nehemiah's message today, what I see in this in regard to our time this morning, is that expect God to do something about that. Nehemiah expected God to make the changes that were necessary. And when you determine that rebuilding relationships is exactly what you need to do, that's what you should expect God to help you with. Keeping in mind that Nehemiah's goal was to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, but the goal had a greater purpose in mind. Building this wall around Jerusalem was really, it had an end goal of the people's relationship with God being rebuilt. And so it is that should be our purpose. It's to desire a strong relationship between us and God, but also a strong relationship between us and others. And if we don't have that, we need to be working on the rebuilding of those relationships that have been crumbling for time passing by. Now, in this second chapter of Nehemiah, we find that it opens up in what's called the month of Nisan. That is a time period of March-April season of the year. But when we think back to chapter 1, on the other hand, we're told that the book of Nehemiah opens up in the month of Kislev. That's the time period between November and December. So what this means is that now 4 months have gone by, from chapter 1 to chapter 2. 4 months have gone by since we first saw Nehemiah weeping and praying over Jerusalem and the people. And what he has come to, what he has gained over these 4 months, is this: a deeper burden. Nothing has changed in 4 months except for the burden has gotten even heavier for him. And that brings me to the first point that I really want to make for us today, that we can't give up hope. While you're waiting on God to answer your prayers, you cannot give up hope. For 4 months, Nehemiah has been praying and praying, and nothing has changed. Have you been there? You've prayed and prayed for what seems like an eternity, and nothing's changing, nothing's happening. You don't even have a sense of direction. After 4 months, Nehemiah did not even have a sense of direction on how to move forward. But what he did have was a burden that was growing more and more every day. It was getting heavier and heavier on him. The point is, when we're desiring to build something out of the ruins, and in this case today, building the relationships back up that have been ruined in our life, we have to exercise patience. We've got to be faithful with God and patient with God, waiting for God to send the answer as to how we are to proceed, waiting for him to open that door of opportunity. Because the truth is, God's answers don't always come right away. And this is true with every matter that we would pray over. And I'm speaking much beyond relationships now. The truth is, God doesn't always answer prayers right away. Sometimes he delays. Sometimes it might even be years before you feel like you really hear or see something of an indication of God moving in response to your prayer. But here's the thing. It never means that God is not willing. The fact that he is delaying does not mean that he is not able or that he is not willing. Romans 12:12 tells us to be faithful in prayer no matter what. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. The Bible's telling us don't give up. Don't stop bringing your concerns, your burdens to God. And now it is that after 4 months of praying that Nehemiah is finally seeing God's answer. And it comes rushing in. It happens really, really quickly. And of all the people to be able to recognize that something was going on in Nehemiah's life, it was the king. The king recognized that his countenance was changing just a little bit. After 4 months, the burden had finally gotten so heavy on Nehemiah that it started showing in his expression. It started showing up in his work. And so someone took notice. And the one that noticed it, first of all, was the king. Now, this is both bad news and good news for Nehemiah. The bad news first. When the king is noticing that something is wrong with Nehemiah, that's trouble because the king needs to be able to trust Nehemiah. If the king doubts Nehemiah in any way, Nehemiah is in trouble. The reason why, remember who Nehemiah is. He is a servant of the king. He is responsible for the safety of the king. He is the cupbearer. And if the king doubts that he can have any faith, or if he has a lack of any kind of faith in Nehemiah, not only is Nehemiah's job over, but his head may be taken off. And so in Nehemiah 2, chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says that when the king addressed Nehemiah asking him if something is wrong, the Bible says that Nehemiah became dreadfully afraid. And the reason why is because he was afraid that the king was going to lose confidence in him. But Nehemiah works really quickly to try and reassure the king. No, king, I want you to live forever. And then he begins to share the truth with him. But then that's where the good news comes. Nehemiah did not know it up to that moment where the fear came rushing in. But very quickly he began to see that the king was now going to be the means by which God was going to use to give him access to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. If you need someone supporting and endorsing you, who better to do that than the king of the mightiest nation on the face of the earth? And so it was that this moment of danger that Nehemiah had entered into, all of a sudden, now it turns into this moment of great opportunity. And Nehemiah, here's the really good part about that. Nehemiah immediately senses what's going on. He goes from fear to all of a sudden realizing, okay, God's opening the door here for me now. And in verse 4, we see his response. The response that every single one of us should have for every moment that we encounter in life. And that's this. He began to pray to the God of heaven. You see, the king asked him for a response, but Nehemiah was not going to say anything to the king but that he did not first go to God in prayer and say, God, I need your wisdom to be able to speak in this conversation. I need to know exactly what to say, because if I say the wrong thing, this is it. And so he began sharing his burden with the king. In verses 5 through verse 8, we see that God did in fact give him wisdom to be able to appeal to the sensitivities of the king himself. He says, I long to go back to the town, the city where my fathers are buried, to rebuild it because it's been torn down. Now this was a very strategic way for him to say this to the king. He did not mention the name of the city. He did not say, I want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Perhaps the reason why is because there were a lot of negative connotations surrounding the city of Jerusalem. A lot of bad things had happened, and a lot of bad things had come out of the city of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem as a city had left a really sour taste in many people's mouth, and perhaps even the king of Persia as well. But he doesn't say anything about the city's name. He appeals to the king's senses by saying, I want to go back to the city where my fathers are buried and I want to rebuild it. The reason why that's significant is because pagan kings hold burial sites in the highest regard. You only have to look at the Egyptian pyramids to know something like this. And King Artaxerxes was in fact sympathetic to the way that Nehemiah presented this to him. And he said, okay, Nehemiah, whatever you need, you can have it. And Nehemiah says, well, since you offered, king, I could use a leave of absence to make this happen. He said, okay, how much time do you need? I don't know. All right, well, you take the time you need. It just so happened he was gone, I think, about 12 years. I don't know that the king had any idea about that to begin with. But nonetheless, the king was going to honor him. Nehemiah said too, King, I'm going to need safe passage there. There's going to be people that are not going to want me to get there safely, and I'm going to need you to protect me along the way. And I'm going to need diplomatic immunity. And when I get there, I'm going to need authority to be able to speak publicly among the people. Not only that, it's going to cost a lot. I'm going to need money, going to need resources, going to need materials. And this is what the king told him. He said, everything you need, you've got it. It's yours. And that brings us to the second point that I really want to make for you today in regard to what we're seeing here. If you are truly concerned about rebuilding the ruins in your lives, particularly today, again, rebuilding relationships that have been ruined, you need to think seriously about what that's going to require, because it's going to mean that there's going to have to be some effort on your part. And in regard to rebuilding relationships, it's probably not going to mean that you need diplomatic immunity. It's probably not going to mean that you're going to need money or materials. But what it will likely mean is that you're going to ask God to help you die to your pride. God, I need you to help me to get over myself so that I can have Christ-like forgiveness regarding this relationship or these relationships. It is going to mean things like asking God to help you to seek peace with all people above all other things. Now in verses 9 and 10, Nehemiah does have everything that he needs to be able to make the journey back to Jerusalem. But this is where he also begins facing his first really big challenges. You see, there's a couple of guys that come slipping into the picture now. The first one's name is Sanballat. He is a Samaritan governor. The other one's name is Tobiah, and he is an Amorite governor. And they had already received letters, because that's something else that Nehemiah had asked the king for. He said, I want you to send letters in advance letting people know that all this is about to go down. And so the king does that. So Tobiah and the other governor, they had already received these letters, but they didn't like what they had received. And in verse 10, we're told that they were disturbed that someone was going to come to the city of Jerusalem to promote the well-being of the people of Israel. This was a really big concern for them, because they did not want the Israelites to gain any independence. Because if the Israelites did gain independence, it was going to diminish their authority as governors in their prospective places. And so they were ready to fight. And they did. They ridiculed and they mocked and they slandered. And we'll talk more about that in just a few minutes too. But this whole situation became very impressive, because not only was Nehemiah able to travel as far as he needed to go, but he was able to do that with an armed cavalry. He had military escort everywhere he went. He was well protected. But there was something even greater than that. He carried with him the full authority of the Persian Empire's throne. And that was an amazing thing. And that brings us to our next point. That if we set out to restore our relationships that are in ruins, if you set out to do this in a way that you desire to honor God with your life, in your relationships, here's the key. That you will have the full authority of the throne of God behind you to do so. And there is nothing more amazing than that. But let me tell you why this is so important. It's because how you relate to others is a reflection of your own personal relationship with God. So really what's at stake here when you're at odds with other people is the name of God and whether or not His glory is really going to be seen through your relationships with other people or not. This is really what we're talking about. And so if there's hostility between you and someone else, if there's things about other people that you don't like, that you've just been willing to try and dismantle their life and dismantle the relationship, or maybe they've done that to you perhaps, if there's hostility between you and someone else, and you're not seeking to resolve that in a loving way, God's going to hold you responsible for it, no matter how much you think all of the blame for the way that you feel goes on the other person. God's going to hold you accountable for not desiring to seek love and forgiveness and reconciliation with the others. But if you do this, if you seek peace, and you seek to do it in a way that you love, and you humble yourself, and you're willing to acknowledge that maybe I've messed up, and you're willing to say, I want to seek forgiveness, and then on the other hand, that you would say, I am also going to give forgiveness, then our Father in heaven, He has unknown provisions that are waiting for you to get you through the difficulties of rebuilding relationships, because it is really hard to rebuild relationships. The difficulties are going to come. Some years ago, I was pastoring another church, and there was a particular man in the church who decided that he did not like me. And the reason why he did not like me is because I did not do something that he thought that I should do. And so he made it his ambition to try and destroy my reputation. What made that really interesting was that he actually had something of a platform to be able to do that. He was a senior adult in the church. In fact, he had probably was one of the oldest members in the church. And he also was a Sunday school teacher in a co-ed senior adult Sunday school class. A class which, by the way, was filled with people that had loved me and treated me dearly. But he used that classroom setting to begin spilling poison into the hearts of the people regarding me. And one by one, those people in that class, they started turning on me as well. These were people that, when I'd walk by them in the hallway, they would go out of their way to get to me to shake my hand or hug my neck and kiss me on the cheek. But after this man started spilling his poison, his lies, into them, trying to destroy me, they were influenced by that. And none of them ever came to me and asked me if any of the things he was saying was true. They were just so enamored by him that they believed him. And so it became that some of them even started coming to me and saying harsh things to me, and some of them would just ignore me altogether. If they would see me coming down the hall in the church or even in the community, they would just steer clear. Didn't want to come near me. But from there, a really amazing thing started happening. Over the course of about a year, something started happening in every single one of those people's lives that took them out of the church. Every one of them. But the story does get more amazing, because it was through those experiences, those personal challenges that they were facing, that allowed them or would not permit them to be able to even get back to the church. God opened the door for me to be able to begin going into those people's homes individually and ministering to them, because I sought all along to love them, to forgive them, to help them. But up to that point, none of them would hear anything that I had to say. But when these devastating things started happening in their lives, finally they opened their door and they allowed me to come in, and I got to speak to them one-on-one and in their homes. And for the first time, we were able to have real truthful conversations. And each one of them came to realize the evil that they had been inflicting. And each one of them repented of what they had done. And God restored all of those relationships. But I tell you this story because it was my desire all along for those relationships to be restored. But the more I desired for that, it was like the more difficult it became. And it's a hard thing to know that people are running you down, especially a brother or a sister in the church running you down. I never would have imagined that a Sunday school teacher would have used their disciple-making hour to spill poison into the lives of others because of something he didn't like or someone that he didn't like. Which, it's even more fascinating to me when I consider what we were talking about just a couple of Wednesday nights ago as we ended our series in the book of Hebrews. One of the last things we talked about was how the church, the people of the church, are exhorted to listen to their teachers. Listen, obey what the teachers are saying. But from there, we were quickly shuttled into James chapter 3, where we were also told, not many of you should desire to be teachers, though, because God's going to hold the teacher more accountable. But the truth is, friends, we're all capable of this kind of condemning spirit. We all have this kind of thing that can creep into our lives, regardless of whether we're going to be held to a higher standard by God or not. We will be held accountable for the things that we say, for the things that we do, and whether or not we are relationship builders or we are relationship destroyers. And this actually happens a lot in the church when people don't get their way. People become vile. It is sickening, though, to to watch a cancer like that grow in a church because people get really upset about things that they don't like or get that they want. But this happens in our families too. We see it a lot, especially when it comes time for inheritance. Oh, families break apart really quickly over things like this. But it's not just our church, it's not just our families. This happens in all of our relationships when people exercise selfishness over everything else, and it causes hurt. But Nehemiah understood this. Nehemiah got it. And in his understanding, he was able to understand because he saw the pain that was caused by the destruction of what had happened in Jerusalem. And he knew it was in ruins because of the attitudes, the minds, the unfaithfulness of the people. But this is also what drove him to be a builder and not a destroyer. Because he determined that he was not going to be the kind of person that was going to be difficult to live with. He determined that he was not going to be the person that held on to hostile judgments and jealousy and envy and bitterness and hatred towards someone else. He determined, absolutely, I am not going to be held bondage to these things. He knew that he had freedom from these things in God. And you should know that you'll have freedom from these things if you really are in Christ Jesus. And so he decides that he's going to be a builder. And what that means is that he's got to face the hardships. He's got to face the hostility. He's got to come running up against it head on. And he does that in verse 18 when he tells the people. He gathers the Jews around him and he says, guys, it's time to build. For 100 years now, the city of Jerusalem has been in ruins. And that is too long. It is disgraceful that nothing has been done till now. But now is the time. It's going to change. And with God's help, we are going to rebuild. And in verse 18, we're told that the people, they set together to do the work. And that's really our message for today too, friends. That if there's ruin in your life and relationships that have left you in grief or sorrow and pain, or there's relationships in your life that have even left you to be the one who's living in sin because you've become that evil gossiper towards the other person or about the other person. You've become the one that's doing the slandering. You're the one that's carrying on that unforgiving spirit. And you're the one that's just embracing pride. That prideful spirit that says, they're the reason that I feel this way. And you're just casting all the blame on someone else. But the message is for you today. The message is this. Ever how long that's been going on in your life, it's been going on too long. And it's time to end it. Right now is the time to change. Right now is the time for us to be praying that God will give us the provisions that we need to be able to rebuild the reflection of His glory in all of our relationships with all other people. Knowing that opposition is going to come your way when you do that. It's going to rise up against you. And there's going to be people, when you try to rebuild out of the ruins of your life, when you try to rebuild relationships, there are going to be people that are going to come in and they're going to ridicule you. And they're going to come running by your side. They're going to scorn. And sometimes they're going to lie to you and sometimes they're going to lie about you. But the most wonderful encouragement is given to us in verse 20 of Nehemiah chapter 2. That when we desire to rebuild out of the ruins in a way that will honor God, to bring God glory in our life, to bring God glory in our relationships with other people again, here's the promise. The God of heaven will give us success. The God of heaven will bring you victory in your heart. So friends, what this means is that there's no necessity for you to be a slave to an unforgiving spirit. There's no necessity over your life to make you a slave to a critical spirit, a condemning spirit, or an apathetic spirit towards someone else, because these are all the things that will bring ruin into your life and ruin into your relationships. So if it is now that you know, we're sitting here where you are, listening wherever you are, you know that there are ruins in your relationships with your father or with your mother or your siblings, or perhaps a brother or sister in the church, or you know that there's ruins in your life regarding relationships with a neighbor, or with a coworker, or with a classmate, or maybe even with an old friend that you've just come to a point where you've just completely rejected them because of whatever the circumstances were. Now is the time. It's long enough. In fact, too much time has passed by. And so now is the time, friends, for you to raise your eyes to heaven. Raise your eyes, raise your hands to heaven, and say, God, with great determination, I pray that you'll give me what I need to be able to restore your glory in my relationships with other people. Because here's the final point. your relationship with God is really what's at stake here. If your attitude and your relationship towards others is not right, it's your relationship with God that really is in trouble. But God wants to give you success. God wants to restore and make all of this better. And He will, if you're determined to bring Him glory through your life. Will you pray with me? Father, your word through Nehemiah has given us something to ponder deeply on. Because broken relationships are something that riddle our lives. And God, as people of faith, we don't want the hindrance to bear burden on us any longer. So, Father, where we need to reconcile, where we need to build on that which has been destroyed in regard to our care, our concern, our love for other people, God, I pray that you awaken us to this today. And, Father, that our relationships would be built and your glory would be seen in the building. Father, for others of us today, maybe we're dealing with something completely different. Maybe some of us, we're struggling with the issue of our own personal relationship with you. And what it really means to trust you. What it really means to give ourselves to you, to know that there's a real purpose in this world that you have for each of our lives. And so, Father, for any of us that are struggling with this today, I pray that this moment that your Holy Spirit would just come rushing into our hearts and say to us in the most genuine of ways, in the way that we cannot deny that the power of God is real, the word of God is real, and that you will alter the course of our being, but most of all, you'll alter the course of our eternity if we'll trust you, but otherwise you will not. So, Father, it's my prayer that these people that have gathered and these people that now hear, God, that their trust will be in you. And by trust, not just simply acknowledging that what you say is true, but entrusting their life to your truth. So that we live your truth and that it's reflected in our relationships. But most of all, that we know we have confidence in our relationship with you. And that your presence, your authority, your power goes with us to give us success in this world, but moreover, to give us a home with you for all of eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.